I'd like to give you all a warm welcome to our gospel meeting tonight. We know that you could be other places, and so we appreciate you spending this next hour with us as we present the good news of how you can have peace with God. Tonight, I'm going to cover some old ground here, but I want to consider probably one of the greatest themes of the gospel, and that's really the love of God. And I want to look at a verse that's well known. Maybe most of you don't even need to turn to it to find it, but John 3:16, probably the best known verse in our Bible. And I want to just break that verse down and look at it with you as it applies to the gospel. So John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Another translation of this verse maybe just puts it into more everyday English for us. God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son so that whoever believes in him may not be lost, but have eternal life. And I want to look at five aspects of God's love from this verse, the first one being the source of love, the second being the scale or the magnitude of that love, the third being the target of God's love, the fourth, the extent of his love, and the fifth, the outcome of God's love when you accept it. And I want to just take then the rest of the meeting to look at these five aspects and try and develop them a little bit. So it's God that so loved the world. It's God who shows men and women, who shows boys and girls, everyone here in this meeting tonight, his love. It's the very God of heaven. It's the one who he says about himself that he inhabits eternity. He's the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. He was the one that was here before there was a beginning. He's the one that will be here long after this earth has ended and been rolled up. John says of him that he is the God which is and which was and which is to come. He's the one who has created this world that we occupy. He's created you and I. It's just the word of his mouth, and all that is around us came to pass. He's the one that holds my breath and holds your breath in his hand, and so we live at his will, at his bidding. This is the God that loves us. Another name for God is holy. He's one who is completely separate from sin. And he cannot allow sin to enter into his heaven. And it's this God that shows you and I his love tonight. And, it's amazing that he cares that much about you and he cares that much about me that he ever chose to love us. So that's the source of the love in this verse. And I just want to think about for a few minutes the scale or the size, the magnitude of God's love. It's obvious that the love we're talking about here is a special kind of love. It's a different kind of love. Our verse doesn't say that God loved the world. It says that God so loved the world, and these two letters in that word emphasize how powerful this love is. Another has put it that God loved us to such an astounding and astonishing degree. So it's the love of God is a special love. Paul, when he's talking to the Ephesian Christians, he prays that they would be able to comprehend what is the width and the length and the depth and the height of the love of Christ. It's a love which he describes as passing knowledge. So it's a love that's impossible to put limits on. We think of love in this relative sense, one with another, and our ties are strong. I wouldn't diminish the love of a parent for a child, and yet the love that we're talking about here, it goes well beyond that, goes beyond words and beyond description. John wrote in 1 John 3 that he wrote, "Behold what manner," or it just really means what kind of love the Father hath bestowed or shown to us that we should be called the sons of God. So God's love is a very different kind of love. The love that we often have and we see one with another, you might call it a reciprocal love, in the sense that, you know, we love others as a response to being shown love. When our children return love to us, it's because we've, as parents, loved them first. And so at best we could say that we love God because he first loved us. But God's love, Romans describes it, that God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So when we should have been least appealing, least lovable from God, in our sins, in our departure from him, he showed us love. He didn't wait for us to appeal to him. He has shown each one of us a love that we don't deserve. And so it's amazing. It really is a different and a special kind of love that God shows to us. And I hope you can appreciate that tonight. I want to talk about the target of his love. And that's, as we read in here, that God so loved the world. God's love finds everyone, everywhere, and no one is excluded. It's a love that reaches the least, and it reaches the greatest on this earth. You know, if you probably went out on the streets of Winnipeg tonight, there'd be people that would tell you that they're not loved, or that no one loves them, no one cares about them. But that isn't true. We know that God loves them. His love doesn't discriminate on age or on nationality or on gender or on social standing or any other earthly distinction that one could make. God's love extends broadly to all, but it's important to understand that it extends personally to you. It's not just salvation, is not just appreciating that God loves the world, but it's understanding that his love is to you as an individual, and it's very personal. We thought already that we deserve an angry God. We don't really deserve a God that loves us. One who might have long ago given up on this world based on how it treated him and based on how it responds to him today. You know, we live in a godless world. We live in a world that has no respect or no appreciation for who God is, or for how great he is, or for how accountable we all are to him. Most of men and women today live in complete denial or with a lack of care to their accountability to God. But that doesn't change God's love. It doesn't change God's love. He loves each and every one. And so we are, as part of this world, we are right on target for God's love. If you could appreciate that personally tonight, that would be well worth you coming to this meeting tonight, is even if you just understand how much God loves you and cares for your soul. I want to talk about the extent of his love, and that is found in that second stanza of that, or second line of that verse, that he gave his only begotten Son. God, he proved the extent of his love in that he was willing to give his Son Jesus. 1 John 4 and 9 says that in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So we see, we understand what love is, and we understand how much God loves us when we understand that it was that love that motivated him to send his Son to this earth to die for us. And it's difficult to put the significance of all of this into words. The songwriter put it that Jesus left the splendors of heaven knowing his destiny. And so it's hard to describe, hard to imagine. Certainly I don't appreciate all what it meant when God sent his Son to an earth that he created, knowing all that was ahead of him. And yet Jesus came. Most probably know the story well, how humble his birth was. And then the life that he lived without a lot of fanfare or without a lot of recognition initially. But he was different than anyone that had ever lived before him, in that he was perfect. His life was without sin. Every word that he spoke honored his Father and was just full of truth, full of life. And you know, as he taught in parables and healed the sick, the lame and the blind, and moved in those years of his public ministry here on earth, he was unlike any other that had gone before him, and people recognized he was different. There was In his life, it was marked by uniqueness, and people were drawn to him. People were drawn to his words and the truth that he spoke. He cut deep at the religious system of that day and showed how flawed it was and how godless it was. And they didn't like him for that. Of course, that was what caused his nation, his own nation, his own people, the Jews, to turn against him. They resisted that teaching because it showed them how flawed they were. And in the end, it was men that took him and nailed him on Calvary's cross. But of course, he went there willingly. This was part of God's plan. This wasn't men intervening with or interfering with God's plan. No, it was God's love for you and I, and his interest in pain for our redemption that took him to that hill. And there he was mistreated by man, but most importantly he was punished by God for the sins of the whole world in those dark hours. Isaiah 53 tells us that he was wounded there for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement or the punishment of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And so at Calvary, when God was, when the Lord Jesus was wounded there, when he was bruised, when he was, when God laid on him the punishment that we deserved, it was at that time that that he paid sin's price. And verse 6 says that we're all like sheep, we've gone astray, we've turned everyone to his or to our own way, and it's the Lord that laid on him the iniquity of us all. So Jesus, on Calvary's cross, he bore our sin's penalty. He bore the penalty that we deserve when he accepted God's punishment there. And so that is the extent of God's love. I don't think I've done that maybe justice tonight in just describing how significant a redemption that he accomplished there at Calvary. But he did something there that no one else could do, in that he paid sin's debt, and he paid it for all of us. Thankfully, the story doesn't end there. The story wasn't over there. 3 days later, of course, Jesus rose, proving himself victorious over sin and death and the grave. And after appearing to many, he returned to heaven, and we believe that is where he is today. And so that is the extent of God's love, that he gave his one and only Son. I want to think about the outcome of God's love as we move through this verse. And you might ask, why did God do this? Why did he give his Son? And why was Jesus willing to go to the cross? The answer to that is found in the latter part of this verse. It's so that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We sang about that whosoever word at the opening of our meeting tonight, and whoever, maybe more common day English, it's a universal word. There's none that are excluded from God's love. There's none that are excluded from God's salvation. It is open to all. 1 Timothy 2 and 4 tells us that it's God that desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. We don't believe that there's a limitation to the extent of God's love, or to the extent of the sacrifice that he made. There will be those that in this life reject it and fail to enter into the salvation that he offers, but we don't believe that there's any limitation to the work that he accomplished at Calvary. It was a full and a complete salvation that he paid for there, and even today, it is open to all. Not all will receive, but there is no limitation to the extent to which he desires that all people will be saved. But most importantly, it's not just that global scale or that inclusive aspect of it that is key to you understanding God's salvation. It's salvation is a personal issue, and whoever means really you as an individual. Salvation has to be something that you understand was for me. The death of Jesus was for all, and his will that is that all would be saved. But God saves people one person at a time. It's not It's not something that we enter into collectively. It's something that you have to deal individually with God about. The verse continues that whoever believes in him shall not perish. And God's love is available to everyone that will believe in him. That's what this verse tells us. Many searching for salvation get hung up on this part about believing, and there are other Bible words that have similar meaning. We read about receiving him and trusting him and coming to him and resting upon Christ. It really means that you need to admit that you've broken God's laws and deserve his judgment. Each one needs to be repentant of their sins, and they need to call out for God's salvation. Romans 10 and 9 tells us that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And that it's whosoever that calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So it's God is accepting all those that will come to him, but we have to come to him recognizing our position, and that is that we're sinners before God. What we've done is deserving of us being kept out of his heaven, and we have to come to him as the only way. We can't come with our own doings, our own good works, so to speak, or our own righteousness. We come with nothing in our hands. We just come to him, and he will save us if we call out for him. So the verse continues, whosoever believes in him shall not perish. And we don't always like to spend a lot of time on this word perish in our gospel meetings. Sometimes there are those that would wish that this verse wasn't there, that there wasn't consequences to sinning against God and not believing in his son, but we wouldn't be faithful in presenting the gospel to you tonight if we didn't tell you that if a person dies without Christ, that ahead of them is eternal death and judgment. Numbers 32 and 23 tells us that we should be sure that our sins will find you out. So it's the idea that what we do in this life, God is accounting for those actions, and there'll be one day that those sins, if they are unforgiven, will be brought to account. Romans 6 and 23 tells us that the wages or the penalty for those sins is death. And so that's, as we know from the story of Adam and Eve, that's what it meant first to them and to all of us that have followed them is physical death. We are born in sin. We are born with sinful hearts, and we act out in our lives with more sin, and the consequence of those sins in our life is physical death, but even more importantly, one day it will mean eternal death if those sins go unforgiven. God is holy, and there can be no sin in his heaven. If we die in our sins, the Bible tells us that we'll go to hell, and after the great white throne judgment, the lake of fire for all eternity. Those are solemn thoughts, but it's what God's word says. In the end, some will perish and some will have eternal life. And what will determine the difference? John tells us at the end of this chapter, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So it's how you settle on this on this issue of that's being presented tonight in this verse, whether you're going to be one who believes in this message of the gospel, one who accepts it, one who takes their position as a sinner and realizes that it's only the work of the Lord Jesus that can save them, and they believe that, they accept that, they realize that is a message, that is a truth for them. They'll have everlasting life, but those ones that reject that message, unfortunately, it's going to be the wrath of God that abides on them. So that is the outcome. The outcome of believing or not believing. Believing in the Lord Jesus is a life-changing event for a person. It takes that person off the broad road that leads to destruction, and it puts them on the narrow road that leads to heaven and eternal life. We were thinking earlier of 1 John 3 and behold, and that verse, behold, what kind of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Believing in God makes us part of God's family, and once we're there, we're secure. John 10 tells us that my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And so there's a safety there. There's a security that comes from being in God's hand and being in part of his family, one of his children. No force in heaven or on earth can separate a Christian from the love of God. Romans 8:37 says, I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a wonderful thing to be part of God's family and to know his love. We're loved for this life, and we'll be loved for all eternity. And that's really the message I wanted to share with you tonight about these five aspects of the love of God that we can see from John 3:16. We looked at the source or the magnitude of God's love, that it's the God of heaven that loves each of you tonight and loves you in a way that goes beyond our understanding and far beyond what we would ever deserve. We talked about the target of his love, how he loves the world, but really how it's very personal. He loves you and he loves me. And we thought about Romans 5 and 8, that God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while we deserved his love the least, Christ died for us. And we thought about the extent of his love. He came from the very glories of heaven above to this world, and he did that with the intention from before he even came that it would lead him to Calvary, where he would die and pay sin's penalty for us. And so that was, again, how much he loved us. And then we thought about the outcome of his love, that through his love our sins can be forgiven, and as one of his children we have the opportunity to spend eternity with him. So our prayer would be that you would come to him tonight and receive his love. You'd take the everlasting life that he is offering you and realize that it's the best gift you could ever receive, And that would be our prayer for you tonight. And we'll just ask God's blessing on his word as we close.